Gordon was talking about the cold weather that's out there, and I heard it got so cold up in one part of the state that politicians started keeping their hands in their own pockets. It was so cold. So that was really cold for that to happen. But Psalm 42, we always want to think about, I always ask you to, and as I ask the question, what verses are underlined in your Bible, I would think that if you have a verse underlined in your Bible, verse 1 and 2 is going to be one of those two verses. How many of you have verses 1 and 2 underlined, or at least that is at least one of your favorites? Anybody like that? Okay. Anybody, you have something underlined but not those two verses? Anybody like that? You have some verses underlined in Psalm 42 but not the first two? Okay, wow. You don't have the first two underlined. I'm asking if you don't have the first two. Let's read the Psalms, and I'll ask you what other verses you have underlined here. Psalm 42 says, "To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Isn't that a great psalm? That is a wonderful psalm. Other than the verses 1 and 2, what other verses do you have underlined in your Bible? Gladys? 5 and 11. And 8. Okay. How many? That's the same for you. 5, 11, and 8. That's okay. I want to look at the context of this, and doesn't tell us specifically, but this seems to be, the commentators would tell us, that this is the time when David was banished from the kingdom. He was running for his life. Now remember that Saul had the green-eyed monster dealing with him. Remember that, as Shakespeare called the green-eyed monster, which is jealousy, envy. Yeah, envy, jealousy there. And I think part of it was he didn't like the popular music of the day. The most popular song in Israel was, remember what that was? Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. He heard it everywhere he went. It's like, oh, it made him angry, it made him upset. So then, remember, he was summoned by King Saul, and David made an excuse he couldn't come. He was sick in his bed, and then he slipped out. Remember this? And he put a bolster in his bed. Remember that story? And he went by, picked up the sword from the tabernacle, Saul's sword, and he was fleeing. So he was, and the location here tells us, verse 6, it says, he's going to remember the Lord from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, gives the idea. We don't know where the hill Mizar is. Seems to be the northern part of Israel, probably up or even out of Israel, where the headwaters of the Jordan form near Mount Hermon. If that's the case, he's a long way out of there. He is fleeing. But he is on the run. But what is the problem? Verse 4 and 5, well, verse 4, it says, 42 verse 4, it says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude." I wanted to go. I wish I could go. "I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and the multitude that kept holy day." So he's saying, I'm missing that. I wish I could go there. Chapter 43, verse 3 is the same idea. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacle." So he's saying, I wish I could get back to Jerusalem. I'm missing that. Oh, I'm longing for that. So David is facing, in fact, what would you say in verse 5, how would you describe David's emotional state? He says, why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? What is David going through? What would we say? He is depressed, discouraged. All these are D's. There's another word I'm thinking of. What's that? Anxious, fearful, downcast, on the verge of despair. How would you describe despair? Despair is being overcome with circumstances that you think will not change, and you feel like giving up. That's a good definition of despair. David is facing that. You say, come on, David's the mighty giant killer. Surely he didn't have problems like this. Yes, he did. He was dealing with, and we'll talk about later, felt like he was getting swallowed by this. But let's look at this verse here. And by the way, the word, again, verse, his soul is cast down, it's disquieted. This word disquieted means to be in an uproar. Like the angry waves of the ocean. Now, I am not a seafaring man. I've been out on a canoe. I think I've been in a kayak. I've been in a ferry that got me from one side to the other. But I have not been out in the ocean. I don't think I've ever been deep sea fishing. I've never been out there. But I have seen the coast when I looked at the waves. We got to visit a couple. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, we did. I'm sorry. We did at one time. We did get to go off the coast. So, and we saw dolphins off of off Savannah, somewhere, Tybee Harbor, somewhere. By the way, that's cheaper than a Hilton Head if you go to Georgia. But I've not been. One of my worst fears would be out in a storm when you knew the ship was going down, and the waves are huge, the wind is blowing, and I knew that the ship would no longer be there, and I'd have to survive out in the water. One, I don't dread it and I don't have nightmares, but that is one of my worst fears as far as thinking about what would be the worst. How did I get talking about that? Oh, being in an uproar, yes. So the anger waves. Now, we were out in Nag's Head. We saw the ocean out there, and I told Christine, I said, they look angry. You ever seen the ocean when it looks angry? Now, David is talking about that's the way his soul was. It's not like there's a little ripple in the pond like, oh, something disquieted the water. It's not like ripples going through. This is an angry sea-tossed description of his David's soul. Then it says cast down. His soul felt cast down. That word means to sink. It's translated in our Bibles to bow down, to crouch, or to bring low. He was overwhelmed by this. This angry, boisterous tempest was surrounding him, and he was brought low. So this is what he's dealing with. So tonight the message is entitled A Panting Heart, because when David found himself on the verge of despair, what was his solution? And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Now, it is interesting to see times in our life when we get under a lot of stress and a lot of circumstance. We are really going through it. Say, you know what I need? I really need, and then we fill in the blank. What was that? Oh, you need a nervous breakdown? No, sometimes we think, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown, so I just need, and sometimes it's different, I just need to go on a shopping trip. You hear people say that? What's that? Yes, I just need to, and it's interesting, different things, I just need to get alone by myself, or I just need to go in the room with a box of Twinkies, or a gallon of ice cream. Sometimes we say, you know what, this is what I need. Now, it's interesting the things that we resort to when we're under stress, right? But I want us to notice David's greatest longing. He was on the face of despair. And in verse 42, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Remember as a kid, I learned for the first time that word hart was an animal. It's like a deer. That was a new thing. I don't know how old I was. I was in Tabernacle growing up. It's like, oh, that's an animal. That tells me my vocabulary, I guess. But I learned that's the deer, and he pants after the water brook. So David longed after that. He desired God more as necessary for survival. Do we think about God like that? If God doesn't help me, I'm not going to make it. David longed for him. It's priority number one. Nothing else was as important as getting to God for that restoration. He thirsted for him. Thirst is a powerful motivation, is it not? We can go without food longer than we go without water. Thirst is a very powerful motivation. We need it. And so here David is panting after the water. He thirsted for God. And you say that's symbolic, of course. What does it mean to thirst for God? If you want to, you can turn to John 4, because this is the language which our Savior used with the woman at the well. Remember that story? She's coming out there at an unusual time of day, finds a Jewish man that not only wants to talk to her, interact with her, but he offers her water. And John 4:11, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" How in the world can you give me water? "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle?" Jesus answered and said, listen to this wording here. He said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water." So not only is he offering water, he's saying you got to drink of the water. And the result is you'll never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There we go. So he said, this water in the well, you can drink it and you're going to come back. But I'm offering you something that you got to drink and it will quench your thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, this is the terminology of thirsting for something, for drinking it. And being satisfied. So here's the same terminology. What in the world is Jesus talking about? How do we drink of this eternal life? What is he talking about? Salvation? Okay. There is an action and a noun stems from the action we're talking about. You need to drink Jesus. Okay. How do you do that? Terminology, and later on, John is, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," right? That's the same terminology. What does that mean? Same thing. Some of you are shaking your head. Somebody say it. Receiving or faith? Believing. It's a faith. There's faith involved. So here's David by faith and by believing. That's the end part of that. David is believing. He has faith in God, his Savior. He thirsted for God. This thirsting involves faith. And this is the experience of all true Christians, thirsting after God, desiring God, desiring a relationship. We have another word. We desire to have what with God? Fellowship with God. Isn't that an interesting word? Fellowship. And this is what David is talking about. Notice here in verse 2, it says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He thirsts for God. He desires to fellowship with Him through faith, but also he's thirsting for worship at the tabernacle. Do you understand the context here? David wants to appear before God. David anticipated being in God's presence, and also it's that idea of being before the face of God. And the idea of being face-to-face, and when you are with your grandkids face-to-face, can I say it's a two-way interaction? Would you agree with that? They're interacting with you, and you're interacting with them, and it's wonderful. It's great. By the way, my nephew today had his eighth child. Well, his wife did, obviously, but he was holding the baby like he was responsible for him or something. Daniel James, their eighth. So congratulations to Ben out in eastern Kansas. Next time the census comes along, you'll see a rise in the census out there. But what a wonderful thing. But when we interact with someone that we love, it's a two-way street. What I'm saying, David wanted to go to the tabernacle. Now, you think about this. You say, well, David, I mean, he was out in nature. If he were up in the northern part of Israel, up towards Mount Hermon, it is beautiful, green, verdant valleys. There's hills with evergreen trees. It is a beautiful part of the Israel. Well, Lebanon is to the west up there. You think of the green Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon. David is surrounded by the beauty of nature. But yet he still desires to be there at the tabernacle. You know where I'm going with this? There are some people that love getting out in the woods and camping, and which I'm all about that, but they say they can commune with God. In fact, that's their church. Some people say, that's my church. I just get out there in beautiful scenery, and that's where I feel the closest to God. And church doesn't seem to be a big deal to them. Now, say, well, David wasn't in the New Testament era. Now, this is, again, the tabernacle here. But David knew, he's the one that said, whither can I go from your presence, right? He understood. David was there if in the region of Hermon, as well as at Jerusalem, but he craved public worship. Now, I think that's very interesting to him. He craved that. David knew God was everywhere. He knew he could not leave God's sight. He was out in nature. You'd think he'd be happy and content communing with God in the mountains, but he thirsted to worship God publicly and corporately at the tabernacle. Do you enjoy worshiping God with other people? I mean, we need to have our personal devotions, and if you only worship God at church, there's some problems there. We should have a personal relationship, but coming together is such a wonderful, edifying thing. It's exciting. It's exciting. I had an idea the other day, and I was telling Christine, I said, you know, when we got back together, after we'd been gone for a while, especially, you know, for several weeks, and we got back together, the singing was so encouraging, the congregational singing. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get 10,000 Christians in the Greenville area just to come to some place, big auditorium, and just sing, have an orchestra to accompany, and just sing the hymns. Wouldn't that be great? And then I thought, well, probably someone wouldn't show up because of this or that. You know, probably couldn't get, you know, 50 churches together. But the singing of God's people, singing the worship. Now, what did David enjoy about that? He enjoyed the corporate worship, but he thirsted for that public and corporate worship. Can you imagine, I was just thinking about, can you imagine if David lived in the New Testament era and he came to church? Can you imagine what that would be like? Man, he'd be excited to come, wouldn't he? You think he'd come in smiling? Do you think he'd be singing loudly if we're singing kind of, you think he'd be saying, oh my goodness, you know, you say, calm down, David. You know, what are you so excited about? Calm down. I mean, you think about David. Remember when he danced before the Lord? His wife says, he's making a fool of himself. David didn't care. He thirsted to worship for God. David loved worshiping. David loved hearing the choirs that worshiped God at the tabernacle. He loved the sacrifices of the priests and Levites. We don't know how much they understood, but God had laid all this, the system out to point to the spotless lamb that was coming. And I don't know how much he understood, but he enjoyed that. He loved the architecture of the tabernacle. You know, it was more beautiful on the inside than it was on the outside. Coming up to the tabernacle, you say, oh, it looks pretty drab on the outside, but if you go inside, it was beautiful. And the closer you got to God, the more beautiful it was. But why was it so important for David? Verses 5 and 11, he gives this. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquiet within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Again, in verse 11, it says pretty much the same thing there. What was so important to David? Why did he desire to be back at the tabernacle? He desired to worship God. The word praise is there. The word at worship isn't there. But isn't that what worship is? Here's a simple definition of worship. To adore, to idolize, to esteem worthy, to reverence, to give homage, etc. It's both an attitude and an action. Do you enjoy worshiping God? I tell you, one of the goals as a pastor is when I stand up and preach, you don't see me or hear me. You see the Word of God, and you have a relationship and a worship. That sounds bad. It sounds like we're on the cutting edge of the culture wars. A worship experience. I mean that in the way of saying where you are worshiping our Savior. David wanted to worship. So what's so important about worshiping our God? We are created to worship God. Do you believe that? When we worship God, we fulfill our design to worship God. Now, let me give you just a couple comments. I'm going to spend a lot of time. Worship is not a means to the end. It's the goal. Some people want to worship to evangelize. So you worship so people come in and get saved. That's not the purpose of worship. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes people come to church and they do get saved, but we're coming to worship. It's not education. And people do come. Sunday school, we educate, teach them the Bible, but it's for worship. It's not for entertainment. Now, hopefully our music is good. Hopefully we don't cringe when we do special music, and hopefully we're doing it to the best of our ability, but it's not here for entertainment. We're here to worship. I hope we do, and I think we do, but do you come to church to worship God? I just say, leave your business at home. Some people show up to make business contacts. And I know that sometimes this is our friends, this is our circle of who we interact with. Sometimes that intersects, but don't come to church just to promote your business. Come to worship God. Are you hungry for God? Do you desire a relationship? Do you thirst for Him? I'm just amazed. David is the heartthrob of his motivation is thirsting after God. Let me say that two things. If you are hungry for God, you'll desire two things. Number one, based on 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you thirst for God, you will thirst for His Word. If you don't care what the Bible says and you don't care about reading it, then you may not be a believer, because if you thirst for God, you'll have a thirst for the Bible. And Matthew 5, 6 talks about the Sermon on the Mount there, describes a believer there. Says, blessed he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You're going to hunger after righteousness. And those things come with desiring God. Ezekiel 33, and we're not going to turn there, but verses 30 and 33 says, there are people that come and they listen and they watch and they observe and they enjoy it, but they don't obey what they're told. They come and show up. They say, wow, this is great. The music's great. The message was great. And they don't want to obey, and then they leave. Let's not be like that. So number one, David, his desire. But number two, David's defense against despair. Look at verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Here's despair. He's on the edge of despair. Why art thou disquieted in me? What is his defense? What does he do? The first one is hope. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Can somebody give me a good biblical definition of hope? That's exact confident expectation based on God's promise. It's not a wish like, boy, I hope that whatever, you know. I hope to own a cow someday. You want a cow? Maybe, you making plans? No, I'm not really making plans. I just hope so. It's not that. It's not, boy, I hope we have a foot of snow, you know, wishfully thinking. Don't get mad at me for saying that. But this is confident expectation. So his first defense against despair is hope. Number two, I read verse 7. Let me read verse 6 too. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. I'm talking about the northern area and the Hermonites, maybe around the Mount Hermon from the hill Mizar. And then notice it says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I say that the David's second defense against despair is trust. Now, why do I say trust? First of all, David is trusting in God's providential care for him. David is on the run. He's under deep stress, and he's looking. If he's up in that northern country there, the snows fall in the wintertime, and then the spring they start melting, and here comes the water flowing down the mountain, and he's watching the water gushing out. He's under these water spouts, these gullies are just gushing with water, and he says, you know what, this is just like everything that's flooding over me. I mean, I'm overwhelmed right now. But notice what he says. Look at what part of speech would this be? Personal possessive pronouns, maybe. What does he call the water spouts? He calls the waves and the billows. What does he call those? Notice the word there. He says, thy waves, thy water spouts, thy billows are gone over me. And he's looking at it, at this, the rainwater gushing down. He says, this is what this stress is just overwhelming right now, but all of the pressure that's coming over me is from the Lord. It is thy water spouts. It's thy water that's coming. And it's interesting that David is saying, you know what, God is allowing this, but he's still taking care of me. So he's trusting in his care. David understood that everything that came into his life was allowed by God. So not only was he trusting in his care, but also in his character. Look at verse 8. David is trusting in God's character. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. The word loving kindness, you hear me say it quite often, is the word chesed, loyal love. His covenant, loyal, faithful, tender, loving care. And David is trusting in the character of God. Number three, he's trusting in his compassion. Look at this in the last part. It says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. Isn't that the time where we deal with our, it sounds trivial, mental issues where we're dealing with something on our mind. Doesn't seem like the night is the time we have to wrestle the most with that. But look at, and I see this as God's compassion here. It says, and in the night, his song shall be with me. If it's God's song and he's with us through the night, that's his compassion, isn't it? Now, I don't know, and I'm curious to know, what do you think? What is that song? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I'm just trying to see what you guys would think about that. What is this song that he gives in the night? Okay. Do you think of it as a literal song, or do you think it's just kind of a figurative sense of comfort? Okay. Anybody else have any ideas? Yeah, Lori. You can kind of hear it playing in your mind, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, yeah. Isn't it interesting that music is so powerful? Words arranged to notes, we don't get tired of hearing it over and over and over again. If someone spoke and said the same thing in the same inflection, we get tired of it. But music resonates with us. Anybody else have any thoughts about the songs? Like, yes. Yeah. But you don't. Are you talking about music that is scriptural words set to music, or just the okay. Okay. Yeah. Whether that's actual music or not, I can relate to what Lori is saying, because I've had songs that just, there's a phrase of a song that just kind of go, and just a sense of encouragement. I was thinking of an illustration. A young girl was scared in her room at night. When her father left her to sleep, closed the door, she was scared. And as the father was standing outside the door, knowing his daughter was scared inside, he heard her little voice singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And just a song to encourage based on biblical truth there. So I don't know exactly what that song is, but the Lord does encourage. It's his compassion. He lets us know, you know what, I'll be with you and during the night. And then not only his character, his compassion, but also his protection. Look at verse 9. He says, I will say unto God my rock. Back in this time, there was no Air Force invented. So if you got up high or got inside a rock, you were safe. Now this time we can fly over and drop bombs in, you know, so there's a different idea there, but here is a sense of protection. I think of rocks on the coast. This wave crashes on the rock, and the rock doesn't even budge. Maybe it wears away a little bit after years and years and years. Maybe it gets a little smoother, but the rock is stable there, and God is talking about David is saying his protection. So David is trusting in the Lord. He is trusting his defense against the spirit. First of all, it's hope. Number two, it's trust. Number three, I think one of the defenses against David's despair is his honesty. So you look at David's prayer, look at verses 9 and 10. He says, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones. Well, that's a strong picture there, isn't it? Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily to me, where is thy God? David is being honest with the Lord. He said, Lord, I feel like you've forgotten me. He's not just glossing over, saying, it's all good, it's going to be good, it's going to be good. David is brutally honest, saying, Lord, it feels like you've forgotten me. I'm in agony, Lord. I feel like I have a sword stuck in my bones. He's not mincing words there. He's saying, I'm in pain. And then he says, Lord, I feel abandoned. Now, David is just being honest. He's saying, Lord, this is where I am right now. But again, with his honesty, he's expressing his trust in the Lord. Is he not? Through all of this, he's working through this. He's expressing his trust. So the conclusion, what's the conclusion? Verse 11, he kind of reminds himself, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He said, well, I know all these reasons. You know, I can go through this, why I'm troubled, why I'm disquieted. But then he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Health of his countenance means he can have a good expression on his face. Think of Cain. Remember when he appeared before God and says, he says something about your countenance. Well, your countenance has fallen. Well, it's because he was dealing with some issues in his life, and the devil was at the door waiting to pounce on him. So here is the Lord helping his face to show the appropriate emotion because of his soul being restored. What was David's solution to his problems? It was God himself. You know, people face difficult times, and when they do, they may be driven to conclusions. Sometimes some really strange conclusions. We say, you know what? I'm going through a tough time right now. I know what my problem is. My problem is my husband. He's the problem. If I were to kick him to the curb, I'd be happy. There's a lady in Oklahoma City. She gave divorce parties. Like, what? What's that? When you finally get rid of the dead weight, you have a party and celebrate. I thought, that's really strange. That was unusual. I never run into that before. But sometimes people say, you know what? My spouse is the problem. Other times people say, my lack of a spouse is the problem. If I could only have someone that could love me, then all my problems would be over. Just, I need somebody to love me and I need someone to love. That's their conclusion. If I could just have that, I'd be happy. Others would say, you know what? My problem is if I could just win the lottery, all my problems would be over. Others would say, if I could only get my political party in and make the right policies and the right procedures, then that would solve my problems. Others could say, if I could just get my health back, that'd solve my problems. You know, the world is looking for solutions to their problems, but you know, in reality, all of those are not solutions to our problems. It's God himself who is the solution there. Jim Berg put it this way. Sometimes Christians deal with problems and life isn't working the way they want it to, but the problem is they're not devoted to the Lord. And I'm not saying if you are devoted, all your problems will go away, but he made this statement, mediocre Christianity was not meant to work for anybody. An interesting thought. You know, you're not really sold out to the Lord, but you kind of have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and like kind of want to go both ways, and you're dealing with issues and problems and results from that. That's God didn't design it to work that way. We need to have a thirst for God. So as we close, the opposite of despair is hope. Every believer desires to praise God, and as we close this thing, worship defeats despair. What a thought. I love that phrase again. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Doesn't mean we're going to have a rosy life and everything's going to be fine, but we know we got to get back to our Savior. I was reading, Elena wants me to print like 4 or 5 weeks of these inserts for our, you know, creation moment inserts, you know, and so she cuts them and puts them there. Today I was reading one, and they're talking about a snail that when it's threatened by an animal that would come and prey on it, it prospers, it grows longer, it lives longer, it grows bigger, and it thrives when there's a threat. When there's no threat, it dies off early. Thought, that's interesting, isn't it? We don't want any problems in our life, but in reality, the problems are what make us stronger and draw us closer to God, do they not? The refining fire is what purifies us. We don't crave that, we don't volunteer for it. But David had the right solution, thirsting for God, desiring to worship him. Hope that helps us, encourages us. Any comments tonight? Okay, let's turn off our, and I have a prayer sheet already here, so thank you.